Is it possible that Joseph Smith wrote himself by name into the Book of Mormon and the Bible? Were the Nephites a temple-building people? Is there racism taught and practiced in the Book of Mormon? We'll answer these and more questions in this episode. Hello again, Max here. Welcome to the Come Follow Me podcast. This review covers the lesson plan for 2 Nephi, chapters 1 through 5. Please subscribe so you won't miss any of our future episodes. For more, you can find this podcast on demand wherever you listen to podcasts and on YouTube. You can also find us on Facebook and share this with your friends. For the sake of time, I will not cite all the parallel phrases and words from the Old and New Testaments that are in the Book of Mormon text. For a complete transcript of this lesson, please click on the links in the description below. As Father Lehi was approaching the end of his life, he gave a final message to his extended family. He reminds them how merciful the Lord had been in bringing them to the Promised Land. 2 Nephi 1:1, the phrase,
"And rehearsed unto them how great things the Lord had done for them,"
is similar to Mark 5:19. 2 Nephi 1:2, the words, quote, "the mercies of God," is also in Romans 12:1. Verse 4, he tells them that by this time Jerusalem has been destroyed. 2 Nephi 1:5, Lehi tells them that this new land of promise was a choice land the Lord had covenanted for their descendants. Verse 6, he prophesies that the Lord would prevent others from settling in the new world until the time was right. In the LDS Gospel Topic essay titled Book of Mormon and DNA Studies, it states, quote, "The Book of Mormon itself, however, does not claim that the people it describes were either the predominant or the exclusive inhabitants of the land they occupied. In fact, cultural and demographic clues in its text hint at the presence of other groups," end quote. My question is, how can the LDS Church now say the Book of Mormon does not claim its people were the exclusive inhabitants of the land they occupied, when here in 2 Nephi 1:8 it says,
"And behold, it is wisdom that this land should be kept as yet from the knowledge of other nations. For behold, many nations would overrun the land, that there would be no place for an inheritance."
This verse does not allow for other groups of people to have migrated from the Americas before the Book of Mormon people arrived. 2 Nephi 1:9, the Lord promised Lehi that if Lehi's people and Mulek's people, see Mosiah 25:2, will keep the commandments, they shall be blessed and prosper in safety. 2 Nephi 1:10, but when the day comes that the Lamanites dwindle in unbelief and reject the Holy One of Israel, God will punish them. 2 Nephi 1:11, the Lord will allow other nations to come take their land and to scatter them. 2 Nephi 1:13, Lehi pleads with Lemuel and Laman to awake from their deep spiritual sleep. The words, quote, "awake from a deep sleep," is similar to Romans 13:11. 2 Nephi 1:14, the phrase,
"from whence no traveler can return,"
is similar to one of Shakespeare's lines in Hamlet, Act 3, Scene 1, where it reads, quote, "from whose bourn no traveler returns," end quote. The phrase, quote, "I go the way of all the earth," is also in 1 Kings 2, verse 2. 2 Nephi 1:15, the phrase, quote, "I have beheld his glory," is similar to John 1:14. 2 Nephi 1:18, Lehi is concerned for his older brothers that
"the cursing should come upon you for the space of many generations."
The words, quote, "by sword and by famine," is similar to Jeremiah 16:4. 2 Nephi 1:22,
"that ye may not be cursed with a sore cursing, and also that ye may not incur the displeasure of a just God upon you, unto the destruction, yea, the eternal destruction of both soul and body."
Lehi defines cursed as being stopped in their eternal progression and subject to Satan eternally. Basically, never being privileged to dwell with God in the celestial kingdom. The words, quote, "be cursed with a sore cursing," is similar to Malachi 3:9. 2 Nephi 1:23, quote, "put on the armor of righteousness," is similar to Ephesians 6:11 and 2 Corinthians 6:7. 2 Nephi 1:25, the phrase, quote, "I exceedingly fear and tremble," is similar to Hebrews 12:21. And, quote, "power and authority over" is the same in Luke 9:1. 2 Nephi 1:28-29. Next, Lehi offers his blessings, like a birthright blessing, to his sons and sons-in-law. 2 Nephi 1:30-31. Finally, Zoram, Laban's old servant, has been made an official member of Lehi's family. The words, quote, "because thou hast been faithful," is also in Luke 19:17. Lehi is now going to teach about what he understands to be the fall of Adam and Eve and redemption through Jesus Christ. 2 Nephi 2:1, Lehi's remark in this sermon is directed at his son Jacob, who was the firstborn in the wilderness. The phrase, quote, "thou art my firstborn," is also in Genesis 49:3. 2 Nephi 2:3, Lehi promises Jacob that he has been
redeemed because of the righteousness of thy Redeemer.
Lehi basically is saying that the atonement of Christ worked before it was actually performed by the Savior. 2 Nephi 2:4, Nephi lets us know that Jacob was visited by the pre-earth Savior.
And thou hast beheld in thy youth his glory.
2 Nephi 2:5, the phrase, quote, "by the law no flesh is justified," is similar to Romans 3:20. 2 Nephi 2:6,
"wherefore redemption cometh in and through the holy Messiah, for he is full of grace and truth."
The phrase, quote, "full of grace and truth," is the same in John 1:14. Now if we read 2 Nephi 2:6, dated 588 through 570 BC on its own, we might readily accept the idea that the holy Messiah, or Christ, was known from the days of Adam. But that is not a biblical teaching. It is unique to the Book of Mormon concept. 2 Nephi 2:7,
"behold, he offereth himself a sacrifice for sin."
The phrase, quote, "a broken heart and contrite spirit," is similar to Psalms 34:18. 2 Nephi 2:8,
"that they may know that there is no flesh that can dwell in the presence of God, save it be through the merits and mercy and grace of the holy Messiah."
2 Nephi 2:9, the words, quote, "the first fruit unto God," is the same in Revelation 14:4, and, quote, "he shall make intercession," is similar to Romans 8:27. Everything we have just covered in verses 7 through 10 is anachronistic, meaning it is out of the correct time frame. It was written on the other side of the world by people who could not have known of such things hundreds of years before they transpired. And being written almost 6 centuries before the birth of Christ, when the law of Moses was still observed. Here's another well-known passage, 2 Nephi 2:11.
"For it must needs be that there is an opposition in all things. If not so, my firstborn in the wilderness, righteousness could not be brought to pass, neither wickedness, neither holiness, nor misery, neither good nor bad. Wherefore, all things must needs be a compound in one. Wherefore, if it should be one body, it must needs remain as dead, having no life, neither death, nor corruption, nor incorruption, happiness, nor misery, neither sense, nor insensibility."
Lehi is saying that in order to have true agency, we must have choice. The words, quote, "neither good nor bad," is also in 2 Samuel 13:22. Next, Lehi will explain why Adam and Eve were faced with the opposing choices of two trees in the Garden of Eden. 2 Nephi 2:15.
"Even the forbidden fruit, in opposition to the tree of life, the one being sweet and the other bitter."
The phrase, quote, "the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air," is similar to Daniel 2:38. Next, Lehi explains how Satan opposes God and why he tries to get us to follow him. 2 Nephi 2:18. The phrase is, quote, "that old serpent, who is the devil," is similar to Revelation 20, verse 2. Quote, "who is the father of all lies," is similar to John 8:44. And, quote, "and ye shall not die," is the same in Genesis 42:20. 2 Nephi 2:19-20. After Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, they were forced out of the garden, and they began to have children. Next, Lehi teaches what would have happened if Adam and Eve had not partaken of the forbidden fruit. 2 Nephi 2:22-23.
And now, behold, if Adam had not transgressed, he would not have fallen, but he would have remained in the Garden of Eden, and all things which were created must have remained in the same state in which they were after they were created, and they must have remained forever, and had no end. And they would have had no children, wherefore they would have remained in a state of innocence, having no joy, for they knew no misery, doing no good, for they knew no sin.
That phrase, quote, knew no sin, is the same in 2 Corinthians 5:21. As we know, this interpretation of the Edenic state is in contrast with the biblical Christian view. Next, Lehi gives his response to the question, was God surprised that they ate the fruit? Was there a plan B in case Adam and Eve did not partake of the forbidden fruit? Lehi's answer is no, because God knows all things. 2 Nephi 24, Lehi says, God, quote, knoweth all things, same as in 1 John 3:20. Joseph Smith taught in the book, The Words of Joseph Smith, page 63, quote, Adam did not commit sin in eating the fruits, for God had decreed that he should eat and fall, end quote. Once again, this is not biblical Christianity. Next is one of the most often quoted verses in the Book of Mormon, 2 Nephi 2:25.
Adam fell that men might be, and men are, that they might have joy.
That goes along with the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, page 255, which says, quote, happiness is the object and design of our existence, end quote. Next, Lehi emphasizes the role of the atonement in overcoming the effects of the fall. 2 Nephi 2:26.
And the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time, that he may redeem the children of men from the fall. And because that they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil, to act for themselves and not to be acted upon, save it be by the punishment of the law at the great and last day, according to the commandments which God hath given.
2 Nephi 2:27.
And they are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediator of all men, or to choose captivity and death, according to the captivity and power of the devil.
The phrase, quote, all men might be miserable, is similar to 1 Corinthians 15:19. 2 Nephi 2:28-29. Lehi hopes that all his sons will choose eternal life, which to a Latter-day Saint means exaltation. 2 Nephi 2:30. Lehi ends his heartfelt sermon to his sons by saying,
and I have chosen the good part,
which is similar to Luke 10:42. In chapter 3, we are told by Lehi about a prophecy given by Joseph, who was sold into Egypt. This prophecy is not in the Bible, but it was supposedly on the brass plates, which we will learn about in chapter 4. The prophecy is about one of Joseph's descendants, namely the prophet Joseph Smith. I need to point out that there are four Josephs who will be referenced in this chapter. Joseph, who was sold into Egypt, Joseph, Lehi's son, Joseph Smith Sr., and Joseph Smith Jr. In chapter 2, Lehi just addressed his son Jacob. Now, in chapter 3, Lehi addresses his youngest son Joseph. 2 Nephi 3:4, Lehi tells his son Joseph,
for behold, thou art the fruit of my loins, and I am a descendant of Joseph who was carried captive into Egypt.
The phrase, quote, fruit of my loins, or variants of it, is used 21 times in this chapter alone. 2 Nephi 3:5.
Wherefore, Joseph truly saw our day, and he obtained a promise of the Lord, that out of the fruit of his loins the Lord God would raise up a righteous branch unto the house of Israel.
The phrase, quote, that out of the fruit of his loins, is similar to Acts 2:30. 2 Nephi 3:6, Lehi taught,
for Joseph truly testified, saying, a seer shall the Lord my God raise up, who shall be a choice seer unto the fruit of my loins.
Joseph of Egypt, in 1500 BC, prophesied about Joseph Smith Jr., who would live 3,300 years later in New York State, calling him a choice seer. The phrase, quote, "A seer shall the Lord my God raise up," is similar to Acts 7:37. 2 Nephi 3:7-24. The rest of the chapter makes boasting remarks about this last Joseph. He will be the choice seer, esteemed highly, shall do a work of great worth, be great in God's eyes like Moses, doing much good as an instrument in God's hands, having exceeding faith, working mighty wonders, doing great things in the sight of God, be made a spokesman, and he will write much. And so will the fruit of the loins be of Lehi's son, Joseph. Back to 2 Nephi 3:9, the words, quote, "like unto Moses," is also in Deuteronomy 34:10. 2 Nephi 3:11, the words, quote, "unto him will I give power," is similar to Revelation 2:26. 2 Nephi 3:12, the writing that is coming from all the fruit of loins ends up being the Book of Mormon and the Bible, which
shall grow together under the confounding of false doctrines and laying down of contentions and establishing peace.
This verse is supposed to support the LDS belief that it was prophesied both the Nephites in the New World and the Jews in the Old World would keep written records. Liberties were taken by the Mormon Church to teach the concept that the Bible is the stick of Judah and the Book of Mormon is the stick of Joseph in Ezekiel 37:15-17. Thus, the Bible and the Book of Mormon can become one in our hands. It seems to be a literal fulfillment of prophecy when the Church started printing a quadruple combination of all the LDS scriptures, all in one handy volume called the Quad. However, the truth is Ezekiel was not speaking about books at all the way the Mormon Church claims. It is actually clear when you read more of chapter 37 of Ezekiel. Ironically, verse 18 asks what the previous verses mean, and then the explanation is given in verses 19 through 22. We see that rather than remotely speaking about two books, it relates to two kingdoms being brought together under one king. Watch this short video for more clarification.
In a devotional address to LDS college students in September of 2017, President Nelson said, in reference to Ezekiel chapter 37, "When the Bible and the triple combination were first bound in one book, we felt that this amazing prophecy had been fulfilled. Now most of you have all of those scriptures bound as one in your telephone. My beloved brethren and sisters, we love the Holy Bible. It's the Word of God. And we love the Book of Mormon. Indeed, it is another testament of Jesus Christ. These two books are companions. We hold them together, bound as one, as foretold long ago by prophets of God."
President Nelson is referring specifically to Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 16 and 17, which says, "Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it, for Judah, and for the children of Israel, his companions, then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand." The ancient prophets wrote on papyrus and wound this material on pieces of perpendicular wooden sticks. We refer to these as scrolls or books. These verses are speaking of two sticks, which are the Bible, or the stick of Judah, and the Book of Mormon, or the stick of Joseph. The two records have now been joined together, constituting a complete fulfillment of a great prophecy.
Because Scripture interprets Scripture, we can learn what the sticks are. The idea that the two sticks in Ezekiel chapter 37 refer to the Bible and the Book of Mormon is made impossible by the verses that follow. Verses 22 states, "I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all." Obviously, the sticks are not the Bible and the Book of Mormon. They are two nations, or two kingdoms.
Wow, that wasn't even close.
If you or your prophet are going to use specific verses as a proof text, you had better know the background setting and circumstances.
You're right.
After Solomon died, the nation of Israel split into two. The southern kingdom was known as Judah, and the northern kingdom was called Israel, or sometimes Ephraim. In 722 BC, Israel was taken into captivity by Assyria, and in 605, Judah was taken into exile by Babylon. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 18 through 28 clearly shows that the uniting of the sticks pictures God restoring and reuniting his people once again in the land as a single nation. Besides, wasn't the Book of Mormon supposedly written on golden plates? You can't wind metal plates around a stick.
Duh, that makes sense.
The Lord told Ezekiel precisely what to write on the two sticks, and it was not the Bible on one and the Book of Mormon on the other. If that was the case, then Ezekiel would be the author of the Book of Mormon. Rather, he wrote only a few words. He was told in verse 16 to write upon the stick for Judah, then take another and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim. Many times in Old Testament history, sticks, rods, and staffs were used by the children of Israel to write their tribe names and genealogy upon. That is likely the case in Ezekiel 37. Oh, and another problem. The Book of Mormon in Alma 10:3 claims to be the record of the descendants of Manasseh, not Ephraim. I think your prophet needs to be careful when applying an interpretation to Scripture that is clearly incorrect and misleading.
Since Joseph Smith's ancestors were English and Lehi's ancestors were Hebrew, I'm not sure how Joseph Smith Jr. is a descendant or the fruit of Joseph, son of Lehi. But that's what it says here. 2 Nephi 3:15. There is one more Joseph that I haven't mentioned, Joseph Smith Sr. It says,
"And his name shall be called after me, and it shall be after the name of his father."
And that's how you get all four Josephs mentioned in one chapter. The phrase, quote, "after the name of his father," is also in Luke 1:59. The Sunday School Manual brings up the Joseph Smith translation, Genesis 50, 24-28, found in the LDS Bible Appendix, where we read more of the prophecies of Joseph who was sold into Egypt. So what about Genesis 50 and those questionable additions? Shall we take a closer look? The 12 verses added to Genesis 50 in the Joseph Smith translation, hereafter referred to as the JST, have a familiar connection with 2 Nephi 3, 5-18. The chapter heading of 2 Nephi 3 says,
"Joseph in Egypt saw the Nephites in vision. He prophesied of Joseph Smith, the latter-day seer."
The prophecy about Joseph Smith the seer in 2 Nephi 3, 5-18 says exactly the same thing as Genesis 50, 26-33 in the JST, with only a few words changed. The LDS Church says the similarities exist because God inspired both texts. But it is also possible that the similarities exist because Joseph Smith wrote both texts. In this prophecy, the, quote, "choice seer," end quote, was to be a descendant of the biblical Joseph, who will bring God's word to his descendants. The Book of Mormon identifies Smith as the choice seer in this prophecy, but Smith's own family genealogy indicates his ancestors were English, not Israelites or Native Americans. So how could he be a descendant of the biblical Josephs? In these additional passages, there is reference to the fruit, or seed, of my, or thy loins, found 13 times. But this wording doesn't appear anywhere in the original biblical Genesis. In fact, the only usage of the phrase, quote, "the fruit of his loins," in the entire Bible is in Acts 2:30. And in the JST, the word seer shows up 5 times. The words latter day shows up 3 times. Though there is no biblical manuscript support for Joseph Smith's addition to Genesis, the LDS Church maintains that this passage is an example of Joseph Smith's prophetic mission. Genesis 50:33 in the JST and 2 Nephi 3:14 both say, speaking of Joseph Smith,
"And they that seek to destroy him shall be confounded."
The God who inspired that prophecy apparently didn't know that those seeking to destroy Smith would succeed. He was shot and killed by his enemies while in jail at Carthage, Illinois, 1844. Genesis 50:34. The JST prophesies that when Moses would later lead the people of Israel, he would, quote, smite the waters of the Red Sea with his rod, end quote. But in the King James Version of the Bible, this is not what happened. Exodus 14:16-21 says that Moses was instructed by God to lift up his rod and stretch out his hand over the sea, whereupon the seas was divided by the Lord, and the people crossed over on dry ground. Moses did not smite the water of the sea, as it says in the JST. In Exodus 7:17, it is recorded that Moses did use his rod to smite the rivers. And in Exodus 17:6, Moses used his rod to smite a rock. But he did not use his rod to smite the Red Sea, as Joseph Smith's addition to Genesis 50 says. Genesis 50:38 in the JST gets it wrong. In Exodus 13:19, Moses carried Joseph's bones out of Egypt, and they were not buried in Hebron, where his father's bones are, but in Shechem, as recorded in Joshua 24:32. I just find too many reasons not to accept Joseph Smith's addition to the biblical text as authentic. The JST isn't a translation, as a person needs manuscripts from which to translate. Joseph Smith worked more as an editor than a translator by writing himself into the biblical text. Okay, we got a little sidetracked, but the Come Follow Me manual brought it up. The first part of chapter 4 can be summarized with 2 Nephi 4:12.
And it came to pass, after my father Lehi had spoken unto all his household according to the feelings of his heart and the Spirit of the Lord which was in him, he waxed old, and it came to pass that he died and was buried.
The rest of chapter 4, verse 15 through 35, are known as, quote, the Psalm of Nephi, where he both delights in the scriptures and the things of the Lord, while at the same time expressing concern of his own weaknesses and shortcomings. There is a lot of phraseology taken from the Old and New Testament that is included in these verses of Nephi's Psalm. If you want to read those, check out our website and click on the links in the description below. The author of Nephi's Psalm is obviously familiar with the King James Version of the Bible. Chapter 5 is a pivotal point in the family of Lehi, as we read of the separation of Nephi and his followers from his wicked brothers Laman and Lemuel and their followers. It begins with Nephi's brothers rebelling against him again. 2 Nephi 5:1. Nephi cries his heart out to the Lord. Verses 2 through 3, his brothers were planning to kill him. The phrase,
"For behold, we will not have him to be our ruler,"
is similar to Luke 19:14. 2 Nephi 5:5-6.
The Lord did warn me that I, Nephi, should depart from them and flee into the wilderness, and all those who would go with me.
Nephi mentions that he had sisters who will remain nameless. There were only 6 women in the entire Book of Mormon who were mentioned by name. 2 Nephi 5:7-9. So they traveled for many days in the wilderness until they reached a place that they called Nephi and decided to call themselves the people of Nephi, in short, Nephites. 2 Nephi 5:10. They were still living the law of Moses. Verse 11, God was with them and they prospered. Verse 12, they also had with them the brass plates and the compass ball. Verse 14, they made lots of swords patterned after the swords that Nephi cut Laban's head off with. The phrase, quote, "lest by any means," is the same in Galatians 2:2. 2 Nephi 5:15. They constructed buildings and worked with wood, iron, copper, brass, steel, gold, silver, and precious ores that were in great abundance. 2 Nephi 5:16. The Nephites built an exceedingly fine temple, just like Solomon's, 90 feet long by 30 feet wide by 30 feet high. See 1 Kings 6:2. The Bible said it took around 150,000 men 7 years to build Solomon's temple. But of course, it only took a couple dozen Nephites to build theirs. After this verse, Nephi never mentions the temple again. His brother Jacob did use the temple to preach a sermon, but after that we find no mention of any temple for hundreds of years. The Nephites would eventually build three temples, this one in the land of Nephi, one in the land of Zarahemla, see Mosiah 1:18, and one in the land of Bountiful, see 3 Nephi 11:1. Guess they just weren't much of a temple-building people. While there is mention of these temples in the Book of Mormon, it seems they used an open assembly or a gathering place to hear the Word of God, with no mention of the temple being used for sacred ordinances such as eternal marriage sealings or ordinances for the dead. 2 Nephi 5:18. The people wanted Nephi to be their king, but he said they should have no king. 2 Nephi 5:19, the phrase, quote, "And behold, the words of the Lord," are similar to 1 Kings 19:9. 2 Nephi 5:20, God spoke to Nephi concerning his brothers Laman and Lemuel that,
"Inasmuch as they will not hearken unto thy words, they shall be cut off from the presence of the Lord."
The phrase, quote, "will not hearken unto thy words," is also in Joshua 1:18. This is where the narrative of the Book of Mormon takes on a sensitive topic of a certain people group being cursed. 2 Nephi 5:21a,
"And he had caused the cursing to come upon them, yea, even a sore cursing because of their iniquity. For behold, they had hardened their hearts against him, that they had become like unto a flint."
This cursing is God's withdrawing his spirit because of their wickedness. 2 Nephi 5:21b,
"Wherefore, as they were white and exceedingly fair and delightsome, that they might not be enticing unto my people, the Lord God did cause a skin of blackness to come upon them."
The dark skin was a sign of the curse. Now we know that the God of the Bible is not racist. He accepts all people. See Romans 2:22, John 3:16, Acts 10:34, and Galatians 3:28. Some people may argue that racism against the blacks is taught in the Bible, where God curses Cain with a mark. See Genesis 4, 15-16. But nowhere is dark skin implied as a curse, nor is the curse of Cain ever passed down to his children. Likewise, the curse of Ham and Canaan, see Genesis 9-10, is never said to be a dark skin. 2 Nephi 5:22,
"And thus saith the Lord God, I will cause that they shall be loathsome unto thy people, save they shall repent of their iniquities."
For someone to be loathsome, it means repulsive. The words, quote, "to be loathsome unto," is in Numbers 11:20. 2 Nephi 5:23.
"And cursed shall be the seed of him that mixeth with their seed, for they shall be cursed even with the same cursing. And the Lord spake it, and it was done."
If any white and delightsome Nephite tried to mix their seed with a loathsome, dark-skinned Lamanite, God would curse that Nephite with dark skin too. Brigham Young said the same thing regarding those of the black race in Journal of Discourse, Volume 10, page 110. Quote, "If the white man who belongs to the chosen seed mixes his blood with the seed of Cain, the penalty under the law of God is death on the spot." End quote. See the Gospel Topic essay, Race and the Priesthood. This is on the church's website. We have a link in the description below. But God's curse of the Lamanites was more than skin deep. They became useless, malicious, and devious. Remember, it was because God had withdrawn his spirit from them. 2 Nephi 5:24.
"And because of their cursing which was upon them, they did become an idle people, full of mischief and subtlety, and did seek in the wilderness for beasts of prey."
Since the LDS Church today teaches that Native Americans are descendants of the Lamanites, these racial slurs stigmatize this particular people group and consequently any other people of color. 2 Nephi 5:25.
"And the Lord God said unto me, They shall be a scourge unto thy seed, to stir them up in remembrance of me. And inasmuch as they will not remember me, and hearken unto my words, they shall scourge them even unto destruction."
For someone to be a scourge, it meant to be a menace. The phrase, quote, "in remembrance of me," is the same as in Luke 22:19, and, quote, "they shall scourge" is also in Luke 18:33. Note, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints removes some of the racist language from two of its official chapter headings. Before 2010, the headings to 2 Nephi 5 read, quote, "the Nephites shall separate themselves from the Lamanites, keep the law of Moses, and build a temple. Because of their unbelief, the Lamanites are cursed, receive a skin of blackness, and become a scourge unto the Nephites," end quote. Here is the 2010 cleaned-up version.
"The Nephites separate themselves from the Lamanites, keep the law of Moses, and build a temple. Because of their unbelief, the Lamanites are cut off from the presence of the Lord, are cursed, and become a scourge unto the Nephites."
And in the original chapter heading of Mormon 5, before 2010, it read, quote, "Mormon again leads the Nephite armies in battles of blood and carnage. The Book of Mormon shall come forth to convince all Israel that Jesus is the Christ. The Lamanites shall be a dark, filthy, and loathsome people. They shall receive a gospel from the Gentiles in latter days," end quote. Here is the new version.
"Mormon again leads the Nephite armies in battles of blood and carnage. The Book of Mormon will come forth to convince all Israel that Jesus is the Christ. Because of their unbelief, the Lamanites will be scattered, and the Spirit will cease to strive with them. They will receive the gospel from the Gentiles in the latter days."
I believe the LDS Church made these changes because it's embarrassed by the obvious racism in the Book of Mormon. And yet the original chapter headings to 2 Nephi 5 and Mormon 5 were completely accurate in describing the content of those chapters. 2 Nephi 5:26.
"And it came to pass that I, Nephi, did consecrate Jacob and Joseph, that they should be priests and teachers over the land of my people."
Remember, Jacob and Joseph were Nephi's younger brothers. The word, quote, "the land of my people" is also in Isaiah 32:13. So the obvious question that comes up, was this an Aaronic or a Melchizedek priesthood that these men held? In Answers to Gospel Questions, Volume 1, page 124, Joseph Fielding Smith addresses this issue. Quote, "the Nephites were descendants of Joseph. Lehi discovered this when reading the brass plates. He was a descendant of Manasseh, and Ishmael, who had accompanied Lehi with his family, was of the tribe of Ephraim. Therefore, there were no Levites who accompanied Lehi to the Western Hemisphere. Under these conditions, the Nephites officiated by virtue of the Melchizedek priesthood from the days of Lehi to the days of the appearance of our Savior among men." Additional light is thrown on this appointment, showing that these two brothers of Nephi held the Melchizedek priesthood in the 6th chapter, 2nd verse of 2nd Nephi, where Jacob makes this explanation regarding the priesthood which he and Joseph held. Quote, "Behold, my beloved brother, I, Jacob, having been called of God and ordained after the manner of his holy order, and having been consecrated by my brother Nephi, unto whom ye look as the king or the protector, and whom ye depend for safety. Behold, ye know that I have spoken unto you exceeding many things," end quote. This seems to be a confirmation of the ordinations that he and his brother Joseph received in the Melchizedek priesthood. All through the Book of Mormon, we find references to the Nephites officiating by virtue of the higher priesthood after the Holy Order. End quote. The problem with this argument is that no one on earth has ever held the Melchizedek priesthood. And speaking of Christ, Hebrews 7:17 states,
"For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek."
If a person will read the entire 7th chapter of Hebrews, they will clearly understand this principle. 2 Nephi 5:27.
"And it came to pass that we lived after the manner of happiness."
Nephi ends this chapter by saying that he wrote on the small plates things that were profitable to his people. And this concludes our lesson for today. Please subscribe so you won't miss any of our future episodes. For more, you can find this podcast on demand wherever you listen to podcasts and on YouTube. You can also find us on Facebook. Or you can go to our website at talkingtomormons.com, where you can download this script and learn much more. Until next time, God bless.